All right, take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to turn to the next to the last book of the Bible. Everybody know which one that is? Oh, y'all are doing good this morning. Jude. Anybody want to guess what chapter we're going to turn to? You only get one guess. All right, Jude. Actually, I don't know if it's even called chapter one. It's just Jude, you know. You look it up in the commentaries, or you look it up in people's writings, and they just put Jude and then a verse number out beside it. They don't put 1: verse number like they do with the others, because they don't have to designate a chapter. But it is the book of Jude. Now, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started into our lesson this morning. Subject we're going to deal with this morning is how to make a difference. And let's look at some things here in Jude, and we'll read the scriptures and then we'll pray. Look in verse number 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life, and some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, even hating the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for all that you do for us. We ask that you would help us during this church, during this Sunday school hour. We do pray that you might open our hearts and minds to your word, that we might see some things, might learn some things, Lord God, that would be fruitful, be beneficial in our lives, that we might be able to use, Lord, out there in the world to make a difference for you and your name and your cause. We do pray, Lord, also for all the Sunday school teachers, the little ones, the children that are trying to learn next doors and the classes in the back. We just thank you for all those folks that come and participate and teach and volunteer and put forth an effort in those things. We ask that you would bless this Sunday school hour, and may you be glorified in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now, the book of Jude is an interesting book. Many of you probably read it many times, right? Because you can go there and read it. It's one chapter, right? And you can say, oh, I read a book of the Bible today. Makes you feel good. I used to do that. I used to read Jude a lot. I used to read Philemon a lot, you know. Now, Obadiah, no. It's only one chapter, but it was one of those minor prophets. And I struggle with those minor prophets. I'll just be honest. They can be hard reading sometimes because they deal with stuff that is all prophetic and all those things. But in the book of Jude, now, doctrinally, where you're at here, Jude can be a little bit of a difficult book. There's some interesting things in Jude. There's some deep things in Jude. But you got to be careful in the book of Jude because this is right before the book of Revelation. And once you start here in the book of Jude, you see some things that are obviously have to be a tribulation application. Just like you find some things in 1 John and you'll find some things in Peter that it's hard to make those doctrinally apply in the church age where we live just because they don't fit. And it's because what you have ever since the book of Hebrews, after the book of Hebrews and then you get into the general epistles, you will find a transition from the church age into the tribulation. Just like we have Matthew was a transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament. We have the book of Acts was transitioning from the law, transitioning unto grace or unto the church age and the doctrine that's found there. But we get into these general epistles and we find some things that are transitioning back into the tribulation from the church age. And so the doctrine changes a little bit, you know. And what I mean by that, and I'm not trying to confuse anybody, I just want you to understand that doctrinally, you know, there's some things in here that may not directly apply to the church in the church age. So what we have to do is be very careful with these things. Now, this morning, we're going to take a spiritual application from these passages, verses we read in Jude chapter, there's only one, but in Jude verses 20 down through about verses 25, we're going to look at some things on how to make a difference. Now, there's some things here, they spiritually apply, they'll be fine. You can work with them. You can do those things, make them work that way, do a spiritual application. It'll all go very well because we're not going to contradict anything that's found in the church age epistles of Paul. Now, noticing here, the first thing is, look at verse number 22. Now, of course, that's going to be our main text. That's going to be the verse from where the thought for our lesson comes from. But looking in verse 22, it tells us here, and some have compassion, making a difference. Now, I like that term, making a difference. Now, have you ever really thought about you or your life as making a difference? You know, a lot of people, you know, now it's easy to kind of get on the other side of this and kind of get a little self-pity going every now and then. And we look at it and we say, well, you know, I don't really accomplish anything, or I don't really do anything. I don't never make a difference. And so, you know, my life is not valuable. You know, people think that way. And, you know, this is a holiday time of year. This is, we just celebrated Thanksgiving, or at least you survived it, however you look at it, one of the two. But we're made it through Thanksgiving, but now we have the mad rush until December 25th, right? And then you'll spend all the next year trying to recuperate and do it again in what'll seem about like 3 months, right? I mean, that's what it seems like to me anyway. I mean, it just seems like last year we were going home for Christmas. And I was packing everything that we possibly own into our little car just to go home for a week for Christmas. Because that's what we do every Christmas, right, Shannon? All right, we pack everything we own. I told her, I said, it's a good thing we don't have a kid because one of us would have to stay at home. But nonetheless, it's Christmas time. You know, it's a Christmas season. And, you know, this is a great time to be thinking about this this thought, this lesson here today. Is, can I, what can I do, or how can I, or do I make a difference? Now, what I mean by that is, you know, think about it. Now, for those of you that have lived, you say, you know, I don't know, maybe 30, 40, 50 years already, you know, some of you, that have lived that long, you understand what it means for somebody to make a difference in your life. Because you've lived long enough that you see the effects of somebody in your life, right? You with me this morning? I mean, everybody here probably can think of at least one person that has significantly altered your life. If nothing else, maybe your wife or your husband has made a difference in your life. Now, I didn't say it had to be good. I didn't say it had to be bad. But, you know, one of the two, there's still a difference, right? I mean, it was different after you got married, right? I mean, it changed everything, right? You know, kids, I promise you, it'll be different after you get out of school. You know, some good, some bad, you know? I mean, we spend 18 years just doing our best to get out of high school. And we think, oh, it's going to be so great. And then you're like, yeah, well, this is not exactly what I thought it would be. And then you spend however many years you take, some more, some less, trying to get out of college. But you know, everything, I mean, you know, there's differences. But as saved people, we can do some things that make a difference. Now, first off, let's look at this term. Now, it says in verse 22, and some have compassion, making a difference. Let's first look at the difference. Take your Bibles, if you would. Jump all the way, hold your place here, because we're coming back. But go all the way over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 11. Now, from the beginning of time, Jeremy, I'm stealing your post. From the beginning of God dealing with a nation here, He set it up that there ought to be a difference. Jeremy ain't in here, so he doesn't know that I stole his post-it. All right, very good. From the beginning of God setting up the nation of Israel, He said there's a difference. When God calls out His people, there should be a difference. Now, granted, I realize week before last, I think it was, if I got my Sundays correct, week before last we had Brother Sean Holes, I think was his name. I don't know, Holes, something like that anyway. I could never get it straight when he was here, so I know I won't now. But he was here, and one of the things that he preached to us, and I do agree, I'm not saying he was, don't take me the wrong way, I'm not saying he was wrong, but he was saying, you know, some people try to live a lifestyle evangelism. Now, I realize that your lifestyle, the way you live, will never get anybody saved. In other words, nobody's going to look at you and say, they live such a good life, I'm going to be saved because they live such a good life. Your life doesn't affect somebody's personal salvation. But the lifestyle that you live could cause somebody to not get saved, to not make that choice. So that's what we're driving at. So that's why if you read through Paul's epistles all throughout the church age doctrine, there is so much emphasis on how you live, what you do, when you do it, how you do it, where you do it, to whom you do it, all those things. Why? Because from the very beginning, when God called out a nation, when God called out His people, Israel, as we're going to see in Exodus chapter 11, He set it up for there to be a difference. If you're going to make a difference in this world as a saved person, there's going to have to be some difference between you and the people you're trying to make a difference with. Now, in Exodus chapter number 11, we see an example of this. If you'll notice here, Exodus chapter 11, this is before the children of Israel were rescued out of Egypt or led out of Egypt by Moses. If you'll notice, this is one of the plagues that God put upon them. In Exodus chapter number 11, let's see here, where are we at? Let's find a good verse. Verse 7 is the one we want. But notice, let's see, in verse number 4, and Moses said, thus said the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts. So this is the plague where God is going to kill all the firstborn of the children of Egypt. You know, all those, and even Israel, all those that don't put the blood on the doorpost, right? Y'all with me? Everybody remember that story? Remember that? All right. So just to show you that God puts a difference here, look at verse number 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast. Why? That ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between Egyptians and Israel. See, in those plagues, and you can go back a couple more, you can go back to the darkness plague. God separated it. It said that Israel, the children of Israel, it said they had light in their dwelling, but the Egyptians did not. You say, why? Because God was showing them, hey, there is a difference. And you know what? Saved people, there ought to be a difference between us and the world. There has to be. If you live just like the world, you're not going to have much effect in the world. It's just like I tell the teens all the time, you know, when we talk about our testimony, I'm like, you know, if I show up to your house and I'm drunk, but I'm going to witness to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's probably not going to have a real good effect, right? You know, it's just not going to work. Why? Because there's no difference. See, that is where we have erred in the modern day church. We have created no difference between what goes on in here and what goes on in nightclubs. I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about modern day. Well, I know this don't look like a nightclub, you know, and then there's a reason for that. You know, but, you know, there's a reason. It's amazing. You know, there's a, you know, there's for you social media lights out there. I think that's what they're called, right? Ain't that what y'all, I don't know what they are. Mediaites, whatever y'all are. Social people, you know, that I'm an introvert. I'm not, you know, by nature, I'm an introvert. I don't want to deal with you in person. So why in the world would I want to deal with you on Facebook? I don't understand it. You know, that's why I don't have that. And, you know, but my wife does and she likes all that nonsense. And, you know, but nonetheless, she shows me that stuff all the time. She shows me that. And there was this picture, you know, and it was a picture of a church service and a picture of a nightclub compared side by side. And it said, is there any difference? And she posted that, of course, or reposted it or liked it or whatever y'all do on social media. You know, I don't like anything. But nonetheless, so she did that, and boy, you talk about it caused a whole big stir amongst people. I mean, she had folks mad at her. I mean, really, I mean, it was a whole big argument. I mean, it was madness, and I'm thinking, yeah, see, but hey, there has to be a difference. So if you're going to make a difference, there has to be a difference. And that's why we have, you know, sermons about how to live and keeping yourself pure and holy and righteous and trying to avoid sin and all those things. That's why we have those, you know. Yeah, it would be nice to just preach on love every Sunday. Matter of fact, I knew a preacher one time. He preached so much on sin and living right and doing all that. And so one Sunday, he found an anonymous note in the pulpit. And it said, preacher, would you please preach on love just once. So he thought, well, okay, I'll try it. So the next Sunday morning he got up and he preached on 1 John 2 verse 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, nor the, you know, he breathes on. And so after that sermon, the next week he found another note in the pulpit. It said, please go back to preaching on sin. But I mean, see, there's some truth in that. We got to be different. Let's go back to Jude. So we see that God, hey, first of all, God has established a difference, you know. Now, there ought to be a difference in us. Because how else are you going to make a difference? Right? So you got to think about it. If it's not different, it doesn't get recognized. Now, we start to think about it. You look back at all the trends. Now, some of you that are, let's say, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you were teenagers in the 60s? I say, all right, very good. You got to think about that. Now, you remember those years. That was kind of the start of the rebel, was it not? I mean, folks started wearing leather jackets and, you know, and combing their hair kind of wild. And then that led into the 70s, and that just led into craziness. You know, why did you dress that way? Because you wanted to be different, right? You wanted to show, I am not like my fuddy-duddy parents. You know, I'm not like that previous generation. We're bold, we're rebellious, we're cool, so to speak, you know? I mean, in my day, you wouldn't believe. I mean, I look back at some of the people I went to high school with and I think, they're a bunch of idiots. I mean, some of the things that people did, and we all thought they were cool. And then you feel stupid for yourself. You're like, I thought those were cool. What was I thinking? But you know, what is that all about? It's about making a difference. Now, well, in your Bibles, let's look at what it says here. Now, I want to show you something because it's amazing. You say, well, the Bible is roughly right now, we're looking at about 2,000 years old as far as what we're reading here in Jude. It was supposed to be written in AD 66. Well, we're in 2015, so that's pretty close. But look at what it says in verse 22. And of some have what? Compassion. Now, as a saved, born-again child of God, I realize, number one, you have got to be different to make a difference. But now, I don't want to spend the whole sermon on that. That's why we preach on that stuff all the time. But notice here, in this passage, it tells us that if we want to make a difference, one of the key ways is what? Compassion. Now, isn't that amazing? In AD 66, that's what they needed. And you know what? There is nothing changed. If you want to be different today, have compassion. Now I realize, you say, boy, I don't like this lesson. I don't like it not one bit. You say, why? Because I'm not genuinely compassionate. I am not naturally a compassionate person. I don't like, you say, why? Well, because it deals with emotions and I don't like emotions. You know, I'll just be honest with you. You don't like them things, you know. You stick those things way off somewhere else and you deal with them later. You know, that's the way we are. Now, notice this. It says here, and some have compassion. Now, think about it. Now, I realize because of the world which we live in, it's hard to have compassion, is it not? I mean, think about it. I mean, you got people today that'll just walk into a school, start shooting people all over the place. I don't have no compassion for that. You know? We don't have no compassion for that. Now, the lost people, the liberal especially, they look at the Bible and they say, oh, you ought to be like Jesus and have compassion. Now I realize that Jesus has two different sides. If you read the Gospels, He showed compassion all the time. Now when He returns at the second advent, there won't be any compassion. There will be blood that flows as deep as a horse's bridle for 165 miles. Now you can calculate how much blood that is if you want to. If you're good with math and volumes, you can do that and let me know. That's a lot of blood. I mean, there's two sides to this thing. But you know what? If we take a spiritual application from Jude, one of the greatest ways for us as saved, born-again children of God to make a difference is to have compassion. Now I realize some of you are school teachers or maybe work at a school. That ought to ruin your compassion whatsoever. I mean, that ought to kill it right there. I mean, just kill it cold, you know, graveyard dead. I mean, it ought to just kill any compassion that you have. You say, why? Because, man, kids today, you know, and really, you know, it's hard. You want to choke the kids and then you really think about it and you're like, no, I really want to choke the parents because they've allowed the kids to be what they are, but it just keeps going. It's hard to have compassion, is it not? I mean, you know, it's hard to even have compassion, you know. Some people are desperately in need and they're needing a handout and we don't even want to give anybody a handout. Why? Because there's so many crooks out there, you know, taking the handout, right? You know, I tell you what, the last two times I've helped, you know, I give a handout to a person and this is just show you, you know, lack of compassion. One time I was in college, the last time I was in college, we used to have these guys, you know, winos, whatever, they'd drift through the parking lot, especially at night, and they would ask for $1 or $2, you know, and they were always hungry. Well, finally, I had one that stumbled up to me and said, man, you got any money? He said, I need a drink real bad. And I thought, man, he's honest. I'll give him $1. You know, and I did, you know. That might not have been the right thing to do, but hey, I rewarded his honesty, you know. Every other one lied and told me they were hungry, and I knew what they wanted, but I did, you know. But then, you know, and so, I've been so cheated so many times, and you know, not long ago, there's a guy, we were in Chick-fil-A, you know, I like Chick-fil-A. We were in Chick-fil-A, and there's a guy coming around, he's going to every table, and nobody was giving him any money. And I thought, well, at least he's in a fast food place, he'll probably buy something. So I gave him $5. What do you think he did? He went up there and he stood in line, and when it was his turn, he ran out the door. Oh, I was furious. I almost wanted to chase him down, but I thought, no, I gave him the money, you know. See, that kind of stuff. We don't have compassion nowadays, do we? It's hard. You know, I mean, and let's face it, you know, we live in a generation where stupidity reigns. You know, I tell people all the time, you can't fix stupid. It's true. But it's hard to have compassion on stupidity sometimes, you know? But you know what? We gotta work at it. We gotta find a way to have some compassion. Why? Because if it made a difference in AD 66, it's gonna make a huge difference. Now I know the doctrinal application. It'll make a huge difference in the tribulation. Because that's what having compassion gets you into the kingdom of God in the tribulation. It'll get you into the kingdom of heaven when Jesus returns to the judgment of the nations. Doctrinally, I understand the implications there, but spiritually, we can take a lesson from that here this morning. Now, in this passage, let's look at some things. First off, let's look at compassion. Why is compassion so hard for us? Well, have any of you, what would be a good definition for the word compassion? You ever really thought about it? Sympathy. I heard the word sympathy. That's good. That's part of it. Well, I looked it up in the good old Webster's 1828, and this is what it said. It said, boy, I always wondered, why do I have such a hard time with compassion? So I looked up the definition, and the very first definition answered my question. It said, suffering with another. I don't want to suffer with myself. Why would I want to suffer with somebody else? Right? But I mean, hey, that's the definition for compassion. You can say, why do Christians now, why are we lacking in compassion? Because we don't want to suffer. See, now let's read on. Now, I mean, let's read on. Well, let's listen on. I'll read. Compassion, suffering with another. Now, Miss Jamie hit the word. She said sympathy, but here's the other. I mean, it went from bad to worse. Painful sympathy. Anybody like pain? Anybody like emotional pain on top of that? Physical pain can be treated. Emotional pain's a lot harder to deal with, right? Notice here, painful sympathy, sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortune of another. Man, that stinks. I mean, just being honest, but that's why we don't have it. See, we, you know, some people say, oh, I'm very compassionate. Are you really? Say, oh, I helped somebody. Well, did you suffer with them? Were you painfully grieved because they were being grieved? Or were you thinking, I'm going to help them, but it's, well, I'm sure glad that's not me. You know, that real compassion is what changes things. You know what? Some of the greatest differences you can make. Now, I realize some of you probably have lost people, maybe family members, maybe friends. You have lost people that you pray for and that you want to see saved. You know what? One of the greatest ways that you can make a difference is simply having compassion. Brother Sal preached a sermon back at pastor school this year, and I tell you what, it was a hard sermon. Especially, it's going to be hard for me to put into practice, just to be honest with you. But he was preaching a sermon, and he preached this sermon, and I'll be honest with you. He preached it. He said the very first time he preached it was, he was about to get up in the pulpit and preach, and there was a man come to him, and it was on a Friday when the Supreme Court had decided that marriage, you know, this debacle with marriage that they did, and now it's legal for, you know, homosexuality to be married and all that stuff, you know. And he said right before he got up to preach, somebody came and told him that news. And he thought, well, never, number one, never tell a preacher anything before he's got to preach, you know, especially craziness, you know. So he thought real quick and he went over to Acts chapter 27. He preached a whole sermon based on, you know, about how Paul told those people in the shipwreck. He told them, don't set sail. We're going to crash. And they said, no, we're going to set sail anyway. And he kept telling them, and he kept warning them, and he kept warning them, and he kept warning them. But guess what? And then the whole thing come apart at the seams. And he said, if you look at Paul, he said, never once did Paul say, I told you so. You can read that chapter on your own. I'm not going to re-preach his sermon. But you can read that. Never once did he say, I told you so. He said, we need to practice the ministry of shut up. And that's the last thing I want to do. You know, we watch people do stupid things. And then we want to say, I told you so. They know they shouldn't have done it. Why do we, you know, have compassion? You know, we pounce sometimes on lost people and their sin and try to make them see that their condition is a result of being lost. Hey, guess what? Sometimes compassion is what will make the greatest difference in their life. You know what? It's hard. You know why it's hard? Because of the definition. The definition says suffering with another. You know what that means? That means if I'm going to have compassion on somebody, that I have got to get emotionally involved with that person. And that's going to cost me dearly. And that is why we don't have compassion. Because it's going to cost us an emotional involvement. I mean, really and truly, think about it. Think about the difference that you could see, not only in the salvation of the lost, but think about the difference you could see in the lives of Christians. I mean, they are saved people that fall out of church every day of the week, probably. You say they only go on Sundays. Well, they decide to quit on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. But notice, hey, we can make a huge difference. Hey, compassion. Now, let me show you something about compassion here. Let's go back real quick and let's look back over here at Exodus. Look back over here at Exodus chapter number 2. And look at verse number 6. Now, you want to see a good example of compassion? We'll go to the Bible here. Exodus chapter number 2, look at verse number 6. Say, this is not a fun lesson, but you know what? It's Christmas time. I was trying to think of a Christmas lesson I could teach y'all this morning, and then this came to mind. I thought, boy, I don't want to deal with that. But nonetheless, it just kept coming to mind. So notice here, God was trying to show us something. Hey, folks, we need compassion, not just for the month of December and the holiday season, but we need compassion every day of the week. You need compassion for the lost people you work with. You need compassion for the saved people you live with. You need compassion for the saved people that you go to church with. You need compassion for the lost people you go to church with. You need compassion across the board. Why? Because it's the greatest way to make a difference. And you know what? That's just what we ought to do. Everything we do ought to be about making a difference. Did I make a difference in anybody's life, you know? I mean, you get up and you preach and you hope. I mean, that's the purpose of preaching. You're saying, boy, if I can just make a difference in one person, then I've done a great job as a preacher. Now, I know we don't always look at it that way. We feel like, well, I don't really do any good. But it's the same way in life. In Exodus chapter 2, now this is where Moses was put in the basket, right? He was put in the river there and because he was going to be killed. And notice here, in verse number, we won't read the whole passage, but in verse number 6, actually verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had what? compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, what did that compassion cost her? She raised that child as if it were her own. She took full responsibility for that child. Now, I'm not saying you got to go out and take full financial personal responsibility for lost people. That's not what I'm saying. But you get the point. What I'm driving at is one of the reasons we don't have compassion is because of what it cost us. See, we think of it as just like one emotion, like, oh, I had compassion for just a moment, and that was compassion. Really, it's not. Compassion is more than that. Now, notice over here. Let's go over to Luke chapter number 10. You know this story very well. In Luke chapter number 10, there's another illustration of compassion. You know the Samaritan, right? The good Samaritan. What did it, look at the wording here. In Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10, somewhere over there, I think it's around verse number 20. In Luke chapter number 10, I can't write. It's going to be about verse 30, I think, or somewhere along in there. Verse 33 is the verse we want. But notice here, you know what happened. A man got robbed and he was left probably naked or half naked on the road. He was beaten up. And you know what? Look at who went by. The religious people. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that we will never be what lost people expect out of us. You know, we were doing the street preaching deal with Brother Holes on the campus over there at Del Mar a couple of Mondays ago, and he was preaching and he wasn't what they, you know, some of the guys go out there and do what they call bashing. You know, they just tell everybody they're going to hell and they're fornicators and adulterers, and that may be true, but you know, that's not going to win you much favor in their eyes, right? So he was out there and he was preaching and he was preaching about the love of Christ. He was being very compassionate, I thought. And this, you know, this girl comes out of the building and starts screaming. And I mean, it was great. She was a great heckler and it drew a big crowd and it worked out for the best in the end. You know, we had Satan over there. He came to defend us. And I mean, seriously, this guy with a Behemoth tattoo on his shoulder. And if you know who that is, that's a picture of Satan. But anyway, he was over there defending her. I mean, defending us to the security. But it was, you know, just kind of a fun little deal there. But she was screaming. You know what she was screaming about? Oh, well, how much did you give to the poor? And Jesus was helping the poor. You should be preaching to the poor. I realize that is a way of having compassion, helping the poor. But you know what? I mean, feeding the poor does nothing if we don't eventually get him the gospel. So you see, she was just rejecting the gospel. So I'm not saying you're going to be everything that a liberal thinks you should be. But notice here, the religious people went by him. And by chance, there came down a certain priest. Well, he wouldn't have nothing to do with him. And then a Levite in verse 32, he went by. But then in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was. And when he saw him, he had what? He had compassion. He said, what did it cost him? Well, he had to get down and walk, first off, because he put the guy on his own mule. And then he had to go put him up in the inn. He had to pay all that money. Then he had to take care of him. Then he even had to come back and check on him. See, that's why I feel that we fail many times in this compassion, and that's why I feel that a lot of times we don't make the difference that we could as saved people because of the emotional involvement and the financial or the physical involvement that having compassion entails. And that's difficult. It's hard. I mean, you say, well, I got enough on my own plate. I don't have time to emotionally involve myself with somebody else. Well, I know it's difficult, but that's compassion. Now let's go back to Jude. Go back to Jude, and we're going to finish up here this morning. We're going to look at a couple ways. So how can I have compassion? Now that we've seen, hey, number one, look, there's got to be a difference. You know what? There's got to be a difference if you're going to make a difference. Number two, the biggest way you can make a difference is to have compassion. Because that is missing today. It's missing amongst lost people. But sadly, it is missing amongst Christians. I mean, years and years ago, lost people had compassion. And then, boy, when they got saved, they really had compassion, right? Well, see, nowadays, we do get lost people saved, but they had no compassion before they got saved. And that just translates into the Christianity of today. We're not as compassionate in many ways as we ought to be. Now, notice here, in verse number 20, look at what it says. So how can we have compassion? Well, let's look at what the passage tells us. Now, before he made this statement of some have compassion, making a difference, if you look in verse 20, what does it say? But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, the first way for you and me as saved people to have compassion or to build this compassion, you're going to have to build yourself up in the Word of God. Because, you know what? Compassion is not necessarily in us. Now, some people have a little bit more of it than others. Some people are better at it than others. They're more emotional. They want to help everybody. Some people sometimes have too much compassion for their own good. You know, they get involved in, but you know what? They make a difference. And so God uses that. But notice here. So notice, what does he say? He says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. What is your faith? Your faith is your salvation. After you get saved, hey, you know what? You gotta build. You gotta grow. How do you build? The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17, right? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hey, you need to be in church every chance you get. Why? It builds up your faith. Every time you can hear the Word of God, every time you can read the Word of God, every time you can build just a little bit. Look over, I'll read you a verse. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 7 goes with this very well. Paul's desire for the church at Colossus, however it's pronounced there. But the Colossians, when he wrote to them, in chapter 2, verse number 7, he says, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him. It's got to be in Him. The more you're rooted, the more you're built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Hey, notice here, you will never have compassion if you don't spend some time in the Bible. See, once again, if you're going to make a difference, there has to be a difference, right? The thing that makes the biggest difference in the life of a Christian is the Word of God. If you want to make a difference in how your children are raised, you do it by the Word of God. Or you can do it by how you think it should be. Say, what will there be? A huge difference. If you want to run your house by the pattern found in the Bible, you'll see a huge difference than when you don't. Now, I know there's always exceptions, there's always things like that. But you know what? Prodigal son's father. What did it say about him? When the son came back, he had what? Compassion. But what made a difference? You see, let me ask something. The prodigal son, have you ever thought about this when you think about the prodigal? Most of the time, I realize anybody can have a prodigal. Church people can have a prodigal. Preachers can have a prodigal. Anybody have a prodigal. It just happens. You know? I mean, I realize at some point children can make up their own minds. But you know what? A lot of times we have the prodigal. We don't, once the prodigal's been had, then we don't want to have the difference between us and the prodigal anymore because we think, well, if I show a difference between us, they won't come back. Let me ask you something. If there's no difference, what are they going to come back to? See, the prodigal had to know there was a difference. How did his dad make a difference? Because his dad said, okay, go, do that. Do whatever you want to do, but you ain't going to do it here. But when he was willing to come back, what did he have on him? He had compassion. See, notice. But you see, there's got to be a difference. Hey, the only thing that makes a real difference in your life is being rooted and built up on the Word of God. I mean, some of you, I mean, if I ask this question this morning, you know, and I'm glad it's not teen class because they never answer anything most of the time on Sunday mornings. They're sleeping still, I think. Right, Nicole? But think about it. Is there anybody in here that would say, there's nothing in me that I would like to change? I think I'm pretty much set. I've got it figured out. Right? Everybody's got something in you. You know what the only thing that's going to change? The Bible. How are you going to have compassion? The Bible. Because you know what? Jesus had compassion. If He's supposed to be our example and we're supposed to live like He did, you know, that's why, you know, I know why people do them. They, you know, people get hooked into fads and all this, but, you know, the what would Jesus do bracelets came out a long time ago. Well, you know, number one, you ain't Jesus. But number two, but if you're gonna wear that, you better find out what he did. You know, it's amazing. Well, I'm going to do what Jesus did. Well, what did he do? I don't know. Well, what did he say about this? Well, you know, I don't know. Well, how did he think about this? I don't know what he thought about that. I mean, it's amazing. The people that are usually quoting that want you to be like Jesus, they have no concept of what Jesus really was. See, if you're going to have compassion, though, you got to be rooted and built up in Him. You got to be in His Word. What does it say there? But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, look at the second part of that verse 20. So how do we have compassion? The Bible. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have preaching. That's why we have Wednesday night Bible study. That's why you have daily Bible reading. That's why you should have family devotions. That's why you should do as much as you can with the Word of God. Now, second thing, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, that's one of the few times you find that phrase written that way in the Bible. How many of you pray every day? Now, how many of you pray in the Holy Ghost every day? Whoa. See, I'm not exactly sure what that means. That's what exactly. That's how you're going to make a difference. See, a lot of our prayers are about me and me and me. Oh, yeah, and my wife needs help or my husband needs help because that directly affects me, me, me. Oh, yeah, and my kids, boy, they really need it, Lord, because that's driving me nuts. And I'm having to deal with these things. Oh, and my boss, he really needs some help because I'm going to get fired if he don't get straightened out. I mean, you ever really thought about it? Have you ever really thought about the amount of prayer that we have for others and how it directly affects us? I heard a preacher say this one time about praying for salvation for others. And it ain't never left my mind. We pray for salvation for others a lot of times because of how it affects us. Have you ever thought about praying for the salvation of others based on the glory of God? So that God will be glorified. God ain't going to save them for our benefit. He's saving them for His benefit. And for His glory. That's why He died. You start thinking about the way we pray. I mean, even when you say, well, I pray for others all the time. Well, yeah, but is it because it benefits you? See, that's why the Bible says praying in the Holy Ghost, praying for the thing. Hey, you say, well, I realize it. How are you going to know the things that you should pray? You got to do step number one. If you're not in the book, it's going to be hard to pray in the Holy Ghost. If you're not praying in the Holy Ghost, it's going to be hard to have compassion. See, these things just build. Folks, how can we have compassion? Prayer, building ourselves up in the Holy Ghost, building ourselves up in the Word of God. Prayer in the Holy Ghost. Look at the next one, verse number 21. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Wow. How can you be in the love of God without a love for His Word and daily fellowship and communication in prayer? See, if the love of God... Look at something, and I know we're getting close to the end, but look over here in Romans chapter 5 real quick, and we're probably going to deal with this in the sermon today, but I want to show it to you anyway. You'll get it twice. Maybe you'll remember it. In Romans chapter number 5, look over here real quick at this. It's good, I promise you. You can run rabbits as long as they got meat on the bones. Romans chapter 5, verse number 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Whoa, that's a hard verse, right? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Well, I don't pray for patience because I don't want tribulation. If you don't got patience, you ain't going to have compassion. Boy, it just never ends. I'm going to have to suffer, right? Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Notice here, and patience experience, and experience hope. I'm in verses 3 and 4, now I'm on 5. And hope maketh not ashamed because the what? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. It's not natural. Now I'm not talking about lust is natural. That's what's natural, and that's what most people mistake for love. I love those that can help me. No, you don't. You're lusting after what they can do for you. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Compassion is going to be the result of love being shed abroad in our hearts. How do we have that? patience, experience, experience hope, but about to back up one, right? Tribulation worketh patience. What is compassion? Suffering with others. Go back over to Jude. Notice here, he said, keeping yourselves in the love of God. That is a hard place to stay. Say, why? Because we have the love of the flesh and the love of the world and all the things that are in the world. It's hard. That's why it's a daily battle. That's why Paul wrote so much about it and directed it at us. But notice here, folks, how can we have this compassion? If we're going to make a difference, there has to be a difference. One of the greatest ways to make a difference is compassion. How are we going to do that? Look at verse number 21. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Now look at the next part. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now I realize you can apply that a couple ways. You can say looking unto mercy. Brother Welder a couple Sunday nights ago preached a great sermon on approaching the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and help, right? But notice here, let's look at it just a little differently. Look at what it says. Looking unto the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Did I quote it wrong? Maybe I did. Back it up here. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the mercy. Well, I look for God's mercy, yes, personally. But you know what? I'm also looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's one of the greatest shows of His mercy when He returns and delivers me from this world. And from the tribulation that I don't have to go through. What these people doctrinally may be going through. See, they're going to be really looking for the second advent. But you know what? If you and I would look every day for the Lord to come, it would change your compassion. See, if you believe, in other words, if you're not looking for something, you don't believe it. You know, if you order a package, you're looking for it to come. Why do you think it's coming? Oh, because I ordered it. That don't mean nothing. Well, now we got tracking. I can go online and I can track it. It left St. Louis and it's now in Austin and it's going to be in San Antonio and then it's coming to me. We can track that thing right on down, you know. Well, if they put the label on the right box, you know, all those things. But you know what? Why do you believe the package is coming? Why do you look for the package? Because you believe it's coming. I know you say, I believe Jesus is coming. Every person in this room believes He's coming back. I hope, I trust, I pray. But you know what? Do you really look for it? Because if we believed He was coming today, that'd change the way you live. You'd avoid sin. Why? Nobody wants to, you know. You live like a slob while your wife's going on a business trip, right? But boy, that day she's coming home, what do? Boy, you try to clean up a little bit. Say, why? Because you know she's coming. You know, kids, they know when mom and dad's coming home. And they try to act just right when mom and dad's coming home. If we would look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would change all things. It'd help us have compassion. So what do we see in this lesson here this morning? It's a very simple thing. Number one, for us to make a difference, there has to be a difference. One of the greatest ways to make a difference, number two, is compassion. How do you have compassion? You got to be rooted and built up in Him and have your faith built on the Word of God. You got to be in prayer in the Holy Ghost. You got to be in the love of God if you're going to share or show the love of God. And you got to be looking for His return to have compassion. Because it could be the last day you get to show compassion. Or it could be the last opportunity you get to share compassion. However you want to look at that thing. But let's make a difference. If you want to make a difference in the lives, have compassion. You want to make a difference in the world, show some compassion. There's other ways, but this was just a simple lesson from us from the book of Jude on how to make a difference. Lord God, we thank You for the day. Thank You for this lesson. Pray that You'd help us with it. Lord God, it's not easy to be compassionate in the world that we live in, with the way that folks live and the way they treat You, the way they treat Your Word, the way they treat sin and all those things. Help us, Lord God, to save people, to have a little bit more compassion. Help us to be more compassionate, first off, with one another here at the house of God so that there can be a difference here when lost people come in. Help us most of all, Lord, to be different in our jobs. Help us to make a difference. Help us to be different in our schools. Help us to be different everywhere in our lives, with our families, everywhere we go, that we might show some compassion, make a difference, Lord God, in the lives of this world in which we live. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.